I have, over the years, I see the biggest struggle, not with just me, but with anybody I know, is really this thing that we're talking about. You know, we've been talking about hearing God's voice and when he speaks, you know, what does that sound like? How do we know we're hearing his voice and all that? But how many of you know that when he speaks, the fact that he speaks demands an action, right? And so that's more along the lines of what we're really talking about, and we're going to be talking about for at least the next couple of weeks. So go ahead and pull that title up. This is a different title than probably what most anybody's heard for a sermon, but put it on, strap it down, shut your mouth, and trust your God. Now, that's my way of saying, take my yoke upon you, right? So this is based on the fact that when Jesus was teaching his disciples and he was telling them, look, I'm teaching you these things so that you can teach others these things. Go and make disciples and teach them these things. And so this is one of the things that it's not optional. It's commanded of the disciple. Now, I believe that a person can say, I want to be a Christian, but there are many of them who say, yeah, I want to be a Christian. What they really mean by that is I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to have to pay the consequences of my sin. But they don't necessarily want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, because discipleship takes me out of control. Discipleship can be uncomfortable, right? And so Jesus literally commanded of his disciples to take his yoke upon them. And we're going to get into that and kind of explain that, but I'm going to start with this. I heard a story years ago about a pet store delivery truck. And that truck was going down the road, and every time the driver would get to a stoplight, he'd get out of the truck and he'd run around to the back of the truck, kind of the side of the truck, with a 2x4, and he'd start beating on the side of the truck. And it was like every stoplight, he would get out the 2x4 and go beat on the side of the truck. And people were watching him as he was going through town and wondering, what in the world is this guy doing? Nobody could figure out what he was doing. So finally, somebody asked, said, what are you doing? And he says, well, you got to understand, this is only a 2-ton truck, and I'm carrying 4 tons of canaries, and I've got to keep 2 tons of them in the air at all time. Well, how many of you know that's a lot like life sometime? That's a picture of what too many experience on a regular basis. I believe there are people here today, possibly today, who are working real hard to keep a lot of things up in the air so they don't come crashing down. Anybody ever heard the term, you know, got to rob Peter to pay Paul, right? And then sometimes you got to go back and rob Paul so you can repay Peter, right? It seems like this vicious cycle. Well, it's not just with money, but it's with emotions. It's with all kinds of stuff. We're just, you know, we got so much going on. We're trying to handle this and handle that, and it seems too big. It seems too overwhelming. And, you know, the closest thing I can compare to that is, you know, we all know what. You were around here when Hurricane Laura hit, and then immediately following was that other hurricane, Delta. See, nobody talks about Delta, right? I mean, Delta was a big, bad storm, but nobody even thinks about Delta because Laura was so horrible, right? And so I remember that overwhelming, so completely overwhelming feeling that I had, that burden that I felt like I had to carry, you know, not only for our own properties and our families and our in-laws and my parents and the church and then all the church people. And we didn't know, especially at first, we didn't know where everybody was. We didn't know how their homes were. You know, when it was all said and done, it was an incredible, miraculous thing how God preserved so many homes. And the ones that he didn't preserve, it ends up being a huge blessing, right? And that was one of the things that I remember feeling just so overwhelmed. God, what are we going to do? And I was we have a little rent property here in Iowa, and I was in the driveway, and there's no one. Everybody's gone out of the neighborhood. No one is around. No cars moving around. No nothing. Big oak tree limbs down. I can see shingles blown off. There was damage in the house where water had got in and all that. And just feeling so overwhelmed. And I had a issue where a property, I couldn't get insurance on it because they wouldn't insure it because of a electrical box. And so I had an electrician come check everything out, give me a piece of paper saying, yes, it's good. There's nothing wrong with this. Tried to get insurance. They still would not insure it. So then I pay the electrician to come change that electrical box out, call the insurance, say, okay, I got it changed out like you wanted. I need to get insurance on the house. They said, We're sorry, but we can't insure it because there's a hurricane out there. So now God worked all this stuff out. He made it all work out. But I remember the crushing feeling, just like so many of you did. In fact, Brother Jason and them just now getting in their new house after all this time. Right, fighting with insurance and all that. Well, I didn't even know all that was going to happen. I was just dealing with the moment, and it looked like an atomic bomb had gone off over our entire area. It was the most devastating thing. It was emotionally, I couldn't handle it. I was so completely overwhelmed, and I felt like the guy trying to keep the canaries up and didn't know how in the world I was going to do it, because I don't even know where to start. And people would call and say, Brother Dwayne, what can we do? How can we help? And all I could do was sit on the phone and cry and say, I don't even know what to tell you. I don't even know what we need. I've never experienced this before. I don't even know what to tell you. And it was so overwhelming. And I thank God for those that reached out and showed love. And I mean, it wasn't long before help began to pour in and food began to pour in. And I mean, almost immediately we had a group from Alabama, a bunch of men at a men's rehab type of thing, or a Christian rehab type of thing. A bunch of men came. They called. They said, look, we just need a place to stay. I don't even know how they got our number, but can we just come sleep on the floor in the church? Mid-August, no electricity, no air conditioning, no nothing. Bunch of men laying all over the floors around here. And you could smell it when you walked in. But thank God, God sent them. And they came with chainsaws and tarps. They didn't even have generators, but they knew they needed to come help. And God sent so many people to come help. And it was wonderful. But that first day, I didn't see all that help coming. How many of you know God was not surprised? How many of you know God wasn't surprised by Hurricane Laura or Delta or any other hurricane? And he already had supplies waiting. He was looking for an opportunity so that he could be glorified, so that the church could represent him and love on people that desperately needed it. So we got a house right next to the church completely destroyed, another house on the right side over here completely destroyed. And yet most of what we had was just cosmetic damage here. And so we were able to still utilize the church. Once we were able to get some generators going and so on and so forth, we were able to do more. We fed people for, I don't know, 2 or 3 months, and every day, meals almost every day, all kinds of supplies coming through here. God sent all that. I did not call one single person, not one, and say, could you please send us something? They were calling me. I have no idea how they found out about this little church in this little town, but it was coming from California to North Carolina and everything in between. God is good. But I felt so overwhelmed that first day. And I remember standing in the driveway completely overwhelmed of that little house and looking at everything. It's like, God, I don't even know where to start. I don't know what to do. And this little truck pulls up. And some of y'all heard me tell this story. Little old truck, little Salvation Army truck, a little bitty thing. Had these little boxes on the back, and it passes me up, and then it stops, and I see a little old lady stick her head out the window and look back at me, and she starts waving at me. Next thing I know, that truck backs up. They were so happy that they found someone. It was two little ladies about this tall, and she came, and she goes, are you hungry? Are you hungry? And I'm thinking, you know, I hadn't even ate. I am hungry. I mean, because I'm just trying to check on stuff. I really am hungry. And so, you know, I don't like tuna fish, but that little tuna fish packet thing was the best tuna fish I'd ever eaten in my life, right? Pastor Cindy can tell you, I'm just not a tuna fish fan. But she says, well, look, let me give you this, and then let me give you some more in case you run into anybody, then you can just give them some food. And so they gave me, I don't know, a couple of cases of these meal things. And that was good, and that was wonderful, but this is what was really wonderful to me. As I'm standing there feeling completely overwhelmed and saying, God, it's almost like you forgot we were here. Now, what was forgotten was not anything God forgot. What was forgotten was me and several others praying for revival to hit our area for a long, long time. And then here's an opportunity for it, and we just want to complain. And I'm standing in that driveway, and the little old lady, she goes, what do you do? I said, well, I'm actually a pastor. And I felt, in a sense, almost felt shame because I felt so helpless. I felt like here I'm supposed to be helping people, and in the moment I can't even help myself. And she says, well, can we pray for you? And those two little ladies, I'm telling you, they laid hands on me. I tell people they prayed the fire down. I mean, they prayed. When they were I cried like a baby the whole time they were praying. But boy, when they finished praying, I felt like a new man. I felt like I can go forward now, right? And then the Lord proved himself over and over again. And ultimately, anybody here that went through this can tell you, ultimately, for the most part, that horrible situation ended up being good. New roofs, some new houses, some new, you know, I mean, it took time and trouble and, you know, patience and all of that. You know, just the thought that God would take the opportunity to, you know, to cause us to have to exercise our patience. That shouldn't be surprising to us. But yet, in the end, it ends up better than it was. See, and that's how we are many times. We grasp to what we know. We hang on to what we know, that because that's all we know. But yet God says, I'm trying to bless you, and you're complaining the whole time. And so that's all a part of what we're talking about today. That's all a part of taking on his yoke. Because when I take on his yoke, that means I'm having to put my trust in him. Because when I'm yoked up, I'm not in control anymore. And how many of you know we like to stay in control? Let me tell you a good way to exemplify that. So whether, when Pastor Cindy and I are going somewhere, whether I'm driving or she's driving, the person behind the wheel is in control. The person not behind the wheel wants to be in control. Am I right? Now that's, I'm not pointing my finger at her. That's either way. We probably fight more while we're riding in the car than anywhere else, because she always thinks of a different way to go than me, and I always think of a different way to go than her, or doing something different. And I'm telling you, it's just because we think very differently about that. I don't know why, we just do. But the problem is, I want to be in control. I want this car to go where I want it to go, and she feels the same way. And that's the thing, is what causes that is I'm not in control. And you know what? I can do this, and I can put my foot on the brake, and I can do it, and it doesn't impact that car at all. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So we don't like to be yoked up. We don't like to entrust anyone else with really the direction of our life. Now, we don't know what to do, but somehow we think whatever we can come up with is better than what God comes up with. Because, Lord, you kind of showed me a little bit of your plan, and that looks a little sketchy to me. Right? So a lot of people get stuck there. They don't know any other way to live. So many times people will get stuck. They'll get stuck in an unhealthy relationship. They'll get stuck in unhealthy habits. They'll get stuck in unhealthy grief. They'll get stuck in unhealthy anger. I'm not talking to people somewhere else. I'm talking to us. We've all experienced these things. They'll try to stay one step ahead of the bill collector, or maybe one step ahead of the last lie they told, or that person that they're trying so hard to hide that secret part of their life from. You know, it's always amazing to me, sometimes criminals that have been on the run for years, they'll say that they're just so worn out from being on the run from the law that when the law finally catches them, it's kind of like, thank God, at least I don't have to run anymore. Right? And sometimes we're like that with God. I mean, we just run and run. Lord, one of the pictures that the Lord showed me was, you know, when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says that's where he went to pray, and it was actually his habit to do so. And the Lord showed me, as Jesus is praying, not my will, but yours be done, you know, the picture of the olive press and the big stone wheel going around the vat, and the olives getting put in there, and that big wheel rolling around and pressing the olive oil out. I mean, if you know, the only way that the olive oil can come out is when there's pressure, right? And so the anointing, the olive oil represents the anointing. Many times the only way that you're going to operate in the anointing is when you're under pressure. And so the Lord shows me, you know, as Jesus is praying that prayer, that when he finally for the third time said, not my will, but yours be done, that's when the crushing took place in him, where the oil, the anointing was released to actually accomplish what he had come to do. Because understand, he was operating as a man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, but he was still a man, right? He was God and he was man, but the Bible says he left his glory in heaven. He wasn't operating. He limited himself to manhood filled with the Holy Spirit while he was on the earth. Although he was God, he was not operating as God. And so that picture, and what the Lord showed me when he was showing me this many, many years ago, he says most of us are not like that olive that allows the oil to be pressed out of us. Most of us are more like a wet bar of soap. As soon as a little pressure comes on us, we shoot out. We're getting out of here. We're going to find every intercessor we can find, anybody that we believe God hears. Ask God to get me out of this, right? And so how do we get unstuck? Well, it's not just enough to know that God will help you. We also have to take action. Remember, God will speak to you. He'll give you direction, but you have to take action. You got to make a decision. You've got to walk across that line. You've got to consciously choose to surrender all your life and your will to Christ's control. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing to say, Jesus, be my Savior. Rescue me. Keep me out of hell. Keep me from the consequences of my sin. That's easy to do. The hard part is, Father, not my will. None of my will. Never any of my will. Always your will be done. See, that's different. See, that's why I say there's a difference in claiming Jesus as your Savior and truly living with Jesus as your Lord. So you've got to consciously choose to surrender all your life and will to Christ's control. But if I do that, he's going to make me do something I don't want to do. Well, then guess who you're really serving? It's not him. Don't fool yourself. So that's why he had to tell his disciples, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man, it gets tiring carrying that load. It gets tiring carrying the weight and trying to accomplish something or go somewhere or do something. It gets tiring because I was not designed to do this on my own. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, what we don't recognize, Jesus says, I need you to take my yoke upon you. I need you to walk with me, because what we don't realize is before we yoke up with him, somehow we think we're free. Somehow we think we're free to do anything we want to do. And so people will not yoke up with Jesus because they value their freedom, but they don't even realize that if you're not yoked up with Jesus, you're yoked up with the enemy, whether you realize it or not. So you're not free. You're in bondage. Yoking with Jesus is what makes you free. And so Jesus said, come to me. You got to make that conscious choice. Come to me and take my yoke upon you. And see, a lot of people will come to Jesus, but they don't want to take his yoke. Listen, if you're ever going to live a life of real freedom and real victory and real purposeful fulfillment, it's going to be because you have done it his way. So we get to my 4 points, and we're only going to get 2 of them today. But the number one here, taking his yoke upon you, this is what it means. First of all, put it on. You got to put it on. Again, most people don't put it on. I'll venture to say that most of the American church has never put it on. They've asked Jesus to be their Savior. They've said a sinner's prayer, but they've never really yoked up with Jesus. They've never really given him control. I'll serve him as long as he lets me do what I want to do and feel okay about it. I'll serve him as long as he's not requiring change. I'll yoke up with him as long as he's going the direction I want to go, because I have dreams and plans for my life. I get so aggravated at preachers who stand behind pulpits and say, God wants to fulfill all of your dreams. No, he doesn't. You got some stupid dreams. God wants to fulfill his dream for your life, not your dream for your life. Anybody ever had whacked out dreams? Again, Pastor Cindy said, you can't trust this thing. You can't. You can't even remember why you walked in the room. I do that multiple times a day. She can tell you, I got to go kiss her goodbye. I got to go do this. I get in my truck. I drive out the driveway. I go down the road. I turn around and I come back and I forgot my phone. Or I forgot this. Or I'll go out to the truck and I got to go back in the house because I forgot my keys. Right? We can't trust this thing. We cannot lean to our own understanding. That's why he wants us to yoke up with him, because he knows where he's going. So we got to put it on. It's a choice we make, not just to try to get Jesus to give you a better life and get you out of your consequences, but to let him take the lead. When a young ox was being trained, he would be yoked to an older, wiser, larger, stronger ox. Anybody that ever worked oxen would know this. Like the picture you see, they would yoke a younger ox to an older ox who knew what to do already, who was wiser, stronger. They had already learned all the lessons that needed to be learned, you know, older, more experienced. And so the younger ox would learn from the older ox. That's what Jesus meant when he said, yoke up with me, learn from me. Now, but Jesus, you experienced some things I don't necessarily want to. You know, that whole crucifixion thing, I'm glad you did it, but I'm glad you did it, right? Yet the scripture lets us know that we were crucified with him, so we should be living as though we were crucified too, right? So when that younger ox is being trained, and how many of you know we're all being trained, and if you're not being trained, you're just being rebellious, and you're not a disciple of Jesus. So that younger ox, when being trained, would be yoked up. So we got to be willing to put it on. Then number two, strap it down. Number two. So this is a problem. This is as far as we're going to get today. But you've got to determine, and here's the point. You've got to determine that I'm not just going to put it on, but I'm strapping it down. What do we mean by that? I'm strapping it down. That means I cannot give myself an option to throw off that yoke and go back. I cannot give myself an option. When I became the bride of Christ, he did not allow me to show up in this relationship, in this marriage, with a prenuptial agreement. He doesn't let us say, well, I'll serve you only if. I'll love you only if. I'll stay your bride only if. No, when you become the bride of Christ, it was on his terms and his conditions, not ours. And so you can't give yourself the option to throw off that yoke and go back. And over the years, I mean, so this year we're celebrating 25 years of pastoring. But before that, we spent many years in various ministry with kids and youth and so on before that. And you know what? Over those years, we've seen a whole lot of people claim to put the yoke on, but there was always options, always loopholes, always I'll do it if. Always, as long as God's doing this. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who were backslidden, hardened, who claimed that they were a Christian, and I tried that Christianity, it didn't work, and begin to complain about how God didn't do this and didn't do that. In other words, I wanted to be in control, and he wouldn't let me. So I'm going to show him I'm going to go to hell. Well, that's real smart. Genius. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. I got to wrap it up. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what he's saying there? Really, all he's saying is, if you're trying to leave yourself an option to go back, you're not really part of the kingdom. If there's anything that can happen in your life, can I tell you, if any preacher that you admire falls, and there have been many of them, if any person that you admire somehow disappoints you, if anything your spouse can do, or your children can do, or your best friend can do, if there's anything anybody can do that would cause you to throw your faith in Christ away, you had no faith in Christ in the first place. You've never allowed Jesus to be your Lord. You stayed firmly in control. If anything can turn you away from him, you were never really turned toward him in the sense of yoking up with him. So how many of you know that, just practically speaking, if an ox is, you know, plowing a row, the only way for that thing to plow a straight row is it's got to keep looking forward, right? You can't, and if you're turning back, you know, your rows are going to look bad, right? Going to look like you've been hitting the sauce, right? Not going to look good. When I'm cutting grass, I notice this. When I'm cutting grass, especially if it's a large, you know, portion, like our yard's 4 acres, so you know, there's some pretty long areas there of cutting. And so I noticed the only way that I can cut a straight line over a long time is I've got to focus on a mark. There's a tree over there or whatever it is. I've got to focus on that mark. And if I can focus on that mark, I can cut a pretty straight line. But if I don't, I look back and I go, oh, man, it just doesn't look right. No, which drives me crazy. I mean, it's still going to get cut, but it still drives me crazy because I want that line to be straight, right? Well, it's the same way with us. If we're constantly looking back, it's kind of like I preached a message a good while back called the window sitter. Be careful being a window sitter. Be careful sitting in that window because, see, from the window, you can kind of see what's going on inside, but you can also see what's going on outside in case something good out there is a better option. You better be careful because the next thing you know, you're going to be breaking your neck. Am I in the right church today? I mean, does this even make... Okay. So at first, understand, when the yoke goes on, at first, that younger ox may try to resist and go his own way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody have kids? All right. Because it's just natural, right? We have this natural, innate rebellion that only the Holy Spirit can do something about. So that ox at first might try to resist and go his own way. But you know what happens? After a while of pulling and pulling and pulling, trying to direct, trying, you know, oh God, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. I need you to do. After a while of us trying to direct, we finally will get the clue. If we stay yoked up, if we made up our mind from the beginning, I'm strapped in this baby. There's no other options for me. And it's better for us to make that decision up front than for God to have to bring us to that place where there's no other options. Right. So at first he might try to resist and go his own way, but after a while that's going to get painful. As you keep pulling and pulling, that yoke is going to, man, that's going to rub your neck raw. It's going to cause you to bruise. So after a while, if we stay yoked up, we finally find ourselves going the right way, doing the right thing, doing something that makes a difference, something that counts for eternity when we yoke up with him. Because understand that when we're yoked up with Jesus, struggling against the bigger, stronger, wiser ox becomes futile. So, how many of you know if I was an ox or if you were an ox, we would want to be a wise ox, right? Raise your hand if you'd want to be a wise ox. Good, good. And tell somebody around you, somebody that'll know you still love them after you say it, say, then quit being a dumb ox. All right, next week, we'll start from there and we'll go further. We'll get where we can, but look, I believe this is what I believe today. The Lord laid on my heart today. This is what this is about. Today is a time to recognize. If you've come to God with a prenuptial agreement, if you have allowed any kind of loopholes in your relationship with him, if you can in your heart, when you search your heart, say, I'll serve you only if, I'll live, I'll surrender to you only if, then you're not really surrendered, right? If there's any of that, then now's the day. Now's the time to rip that prenuptial agreement up. Now's the time. We sing about it. We sang wonderful songs today. Great, great songs. But I always say, boy, if we really meant the stuff we sing, I'm convinced that in churches all across this country, people just lie to God constantly in the songs we sing because they don't really mean it. It just sounds good. But if you haven't put it on and strapped it down, and this is the point we're dealing with, strap that baby down. No turning back. There are no other options. It's me and Jesus. I'm going with him. I'm going to learn as I'm going. I've got some tough lessons to learn, I'm sure, but nothing is going to turn me around. Nothing is going to cause me to try to flee from this. I am locked in for life. If that's you, if you haven't made that decision yet, why don't we just do this? I'm going to ask you to just lift your hands to the Lord, and we're going to pray together. Father, I pray for every person in this room and every person within the sound of my voice. Lord, I pray, lock us in. God, we make the conscious choice today to rip up the prenuptial agreements. We make the conscious choice today to keep our focus forward, keeping our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, pressing toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, like the Apostle Paul said, not looking back, not looking for other options. God, we choose to get out of the window seat today. And we choose, Lord, to yoke up with you and strap it down today. Lord, we declare we trust you. You know better than we do. God, we want to go your direction, not our direction. Lord, our direction has got us into trouble over and over again. God, I pray, deliver us from our own minds. Lord, when you said in the model prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, I believe what he's really saying there is deliver us from our own evil minds, that which wants to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Father, I thank you, Lord, today that you're raising people up, solidifying them in their faith, God, strengthening them in their walk, Lord God, straightening our walk out, Lord God, as we yoke up and strap down with you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to even give us that opportunity. So, Lord, I thank you that you're going to cause these people, Lord, to be able to plant fertile fields with your truth as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you. If you're in agreement with that, why don't you shout a big amen.